If you have your Bibles, turn to Hosea chapter 8. Hosea. Hosea chapter 8. So, can you see that? And did Lauren, would you, yeah, maybe turn off the couple of lights up front. The covenant judgment and love. So that's why I read extensively from Deuteronomy chapter 28, the judgment for disobeying God's covenant. But this is a passage that you've heard this term, and this is where it comes from: reaping the whirlwind. So what is today? Love. That's actually a 1906, I believe, actual Valentine's Day card. And so the idea of love, very appropriate. But unfortunately, what it's become in our culture when we talk about love, maybe it's perhaps a little bit misguided. And how we can trivialize love and love the wrong things. Does anybody know what Tuesday is? Tomorrow's President's Day. Tuesday is, I heard it over here, Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, Carnival, different words for the end of meat, because what begins on Wednesday, those of you with Roman Catholic backgrounds? Ash Wednesday. And so the idea where you love and preparing for Christian tradition, which I love, but how Mardi Gras and Carnival can become basically debauched pagan parties. But on Ash Wednesday, the beginning of the 40 days of Lent, and you know the idea of the ashes, preparing for Easter, recognizing sin, Christian history tradition, preparing for Christian baptism that occurred during this part of the season. And of course, we're looking forward to the hope of Easter and the resurrection. But in the meantime, recognizing and repenting of sin. So appropriate that we are need to be confronted, which in the church oftentimes we don't want to talk about sin. I mean, that Deuteronomy, that was rather depressing. Right? Just, Peter, that makes me feel all wormy. Well, sin should make us feel wormy. And of course, we know the rest of the story, but we need to pause long enough on the Ash Wednesday, if you will, the nature of sin as we know and can look forward in hope. So, once again, here we are in Hosea, in the background of a very prosperous time in Israel's history, but a period of a lot of pagan worship, cultural decay, political instability, you know, basically trusting in their power and their situation. It was a strong time politically for Israel, but yet the, if you will, the rottenness of spiritual and breaking of the covenant was what Hosea, God through Hosea, was challenging them. They were being unfaithful to God's covenant. And so the purpose of this book then is to announce the imminent, the temporal, coming on, the curses and judgment because they have broken the God's law, his covenant. And so the judgment, temporal discipline, but also not so much in this message and next week as we continue it, but then despite that, the future blessings and salvation because of God's covenant love for them, the eternal blessings. And so chastisement temporally, but yet eternal hope. And so that one of the themes, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant with Moses, the blessings and the curses is what I read specifically from the curses. And just a little historical note, when Jesus met the woman at the well in Samaria, where they had built their little temple, the Samaritans had their own version of Yahweh worship, and the Jews did not like the Samaritans. That was on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. We want our church on the Mount of Blessing. We don't want to build our church on the Mount of Curses. And so just a little pop religion may be evident there. And so if we've been with us, and you can go back, and Linda and Laura and all these messages, but following a lot of these messages, cycles of disobedience brings judgment. And so 2 weeks ago, the last message, what sin looks like, the idea that corporate, national, but also for us individual, our sin is not hidden from God, and it has consequences. And so this message is really all, almost all negative, the consequences of sin. Oops, I already did. And so sin brings deserved, remember that word, judgment and separation from God. This will be yet another cycle as we go through. So, reaping the whirlwind, and it's two chapters. Like I say, we're really only going to get through a little more than a chapter today, as I was realizing I don't want to rush this or I get to talking too fast and it can be pretty dense. And so, in the context of the covenant, so remember God's covenant, there are curses for disobedience, and that's going to show up a lot here. And so, first of all, the reaping. So in chapter 8, beginning the reaping is chapter 8. And the first three verses, the description of an approaching enemy. So verses 1 to 3. Set the trumpet, or the shofar, the ram's horn. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle. There's our eagle today. Again, against the house of the Lord. Because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has cast off the good. The enemy will pursue him. And so the enemy being pictured, the trumpet alarm, they've broken the covenant. There's a lack of knowledge. Oh, but we know you, God. But it's apparent they don't. And so the idea of a like a eagle or some possibly a vulture coming in to the house of the Lord, which there stands for the nation of Israel, those northern 10 tribes. And like in Deuteronomy, a couple of those verses, your enemies, you will be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way. You'll go out in battle one way, and then you're going to retreat in seven ways because a nation is coming to destroy you. And then in Deuteronomy 28:49, as we read, there's the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, as swift as an eagle flies. A nation whose language you will not understand. So alarm, the enemy is coming. And now in verses 4 to 6, the futile defense. So how are you going to respond? Well, in a worldly way is the problem. So verses 4 to 6. They set up kings, but not by me, says God. They made princes, and I did not know them or acknowledge it. From their silver and their gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Your calf, the bull worship, is rejected, O Samaria, the capital of Israel. Once again, sort of using the part for the whole, but Samaria, all of Israel. You have these false golden calves at Dan and Bethel. My anger is aroused against them. How long will it be until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. So idols, false gods, the workmanship of God's hands, God is saying, is not acceptable. And so they're looking to kings. You appointed kings that were not recognized by me and all the wicked kings and a lot of assassinations during this time of political instability. And then you're looking to the false gods, the idols, Baal, the false god of the Canaanites that basically, instead of conquering the land, Israel began worshiping the Baals. And so a couple words we've already seen. Realpolitik, extreme political pragmatism. You know, that's definitely can speak to us today. And also, Volks Vox, Volks Populi, the voice of the people. What do the people want shaping our worship? And as we'll see, that can be a problem today. So then in verses 7 to 10, the whirlwind, well, it's an Assyrian whirlwind. Verse 7, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, the nations, like a vessel in which there is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria, like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim, another name for Israel, has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations. Now I will gather them and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes, or probably better, like the NIV says, the oppression of the mighty king, the king of Assyria coming. And so notice the language, you know, using agriculture. The buds, you know, fat crops going to burn up, and you're going to plant crops and you're not going to eat them. The idea of desolation and inheriting the wind. In fact, how many of you remember the Spencer Tracy movie, Inherit the Wind? That comes from Proverbs 11:29. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. And a little sarcastically there, but that was the Scopes monkey trial. This is free. This has nothing to do with the sermon, really. But the idea of mocking Christians and James, William James, I think was his name, defending the Scopes monkey trial, and Clarence Darrow, how made a fool of the Christian response to the teaching of evolution. But inheriting the wind, you sow one thing and you reap a reward. You reap the whirlwind. And then verses 11 to 14, hypocritical, false worship. Because Ephraim, once again, another name, largest tribe that became, is another synonym for Israel in this case, has made many altars for sin and have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offering, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt, for Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples or palaces. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his citadels or palaces. And so the idea of ritual, going through the false worship, we've seen that before, the danger of worshiping, just sort of going through the motions versus understanding God's law. A little sarcasm. I've written for them great things of my law, but my people think it's strange. What is that? So not understanding or appreciating God's word. And so the punishment mentioned here, like we saw in Deuteronomy, taking you back to Egypt in ships in Deuteronomy, and offered for sale, and yet no one's going to buy you, not even worthwhile slaves. And then the idea, and Judah's brought back into it as well, that you've set up these walls and you're trying to defend yourself at a national level, but they're going to besiege you. You're high and your fortified walls will be destroyed, in which you trust, and walls and gates burnt down, and all your land, which the Lord God has given you. So the reaping of what is coming in judgment for disobeying the covenant. But then also now in Hosea 9, verses 1 to 6, the results. What are the results of the reaping? So first of all, verses 1 to 3, no joyful harvest. Chapter 9, verse 1. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have loved for reward on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. And so the idea of a harvest and a agricultural, the harvest time, a lot of rejoicing and joy in the threshing floors, a picture of a lot of parties went on there, a lot of them inappropriate, but you're rejoicing, the crops are in, you know, the wine is gathered in, it's just a joyful time of bounty and fertility, but yet it's talking about whoring or prostituting yourself to those Baals. Baal was a type of fertility cult, or represented fertility, where you're looking to cultural fertility versus I, the Lord, who gave you this land flowing with milk and honey, and the bounty of the land. You're looking to false gods, Baals, as we sometimes say, versus God, because this is God's land. That's one of the importance of Israel, even today and yet into the future. Israel, that land, ultimately is God's. For example, Leviticus 25, verse 23, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. God brought you in, and you went prostituting after false gods and realpolitik, pragmatic, man-centered types of solutions. So no harvest. So there's that barrenness. And in Deuteronomy, it was very graphic. Some of that language was just very graphic. But also now in verses 4 to 6, not only no joy in the harvest, but no pleasing worship. You're not going to be able to please God in your worship. So verse 4, they shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord. Think of sacrifices. Nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast? So the festivals, the feast days of the Lord. What are you going to do? For indeed, they are gone because of destruction. You won't have a place to worship. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tent. And so worship, there will no longer be a place, a central place for proper worship, because you're being destroyed and carried off into captivity. And so the temple, the bread that was part of some of the sacrifices, that the bread will no longer be, it'll be unclean, so it'll only be good for keeping yourselves alive as you starve in the famine and the coming plagues, because you sure can't offer it. It's not appropriate to be offered to God. It's a picture of desolation. And so the idea of back in verse 3, you're going to eat all this stuff in Assyria. So you're going to be eating, sort of subsistence food. You're not going to be joyful harvest. You're not going to be worshiping in a way that pleases me. You're going to be eating stale bread in the land of your enemies. Desolation, destruction comes from the reaping and the results. Now, next week we'll get into the reasons, but just a couple comments here. So what? Well, this impending and inexorable, that's a good word, but certain judgment, the captivity and the separation from God's blessing, his joy of living in the land, it's a result of not listening to and disobeying God, which results in, has the consequences of not worshiping him properly. Think of, once again, the idolatry, the golden calves, man trying to do things for God versus recognizing what God has done for us. So covenant defection. You break God's covenant, brings the covenant curses. That was Deuteronomy 28. And so just for this section, what's the message for us today? Well, the principle starts off like the idea of the cycles of with disobedience, and you can read in the context, I won't reread those for sake of time, but some of the sermons, the results of rejecting knowledge, decay and conflict, what is true revival, what sin looks like, all those messages dealt with different aspects, seems to be repetitive. Oh, we've heard this before. Yeah, but sometimes it has to be repeated to remind ourselves of the principle, the law of retribution. Have you ever heard of lex talionis? The law of retribution. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, which actually was just punishment. It actually limited punishment, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But with sin, with disobedience, comes the just justice, which is deserved. Job chapter 4, verse 8, recognize this. Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Do we believe that in our culture? Just are there consequences to burning down cities? Are there consequences to, we live in a culture where I was listening to this on the way in, a therapeutic view. Well, they can't be responsible. We can't be responsible because something happened back in childhood or something like that. No, there are consequences to our sin. even more so in the spiritual realm before a holy God. We're talking specifically about Israel, but what about us as his children who should know better? Proverbs 22, verse 8, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. So divine God's justice. We'll talk more about this next week, but it's God's justice. We don't like that term. Well, we as Christians should appreciate that I don't want justice. I want grace. And I'm thankful for my Savior. So that's good news. Good news doesn't belong in this sermon, but that's the nature of getting what we deserve. And until we realize how bad our sin is, that's part of this whole message. We don't, we use words like fairness. That's not fair. Who cares about fair? God is not fair. God is just or gracious. I choose the latter, hopefully, and that's to be found, obviously, in Christ. So, all right, the principle, okay, we'll cover some of this next week. What were some of the specific sins? But then today, and so what is the punishment? Well, first of all, it's deserved. Anybody here think they don't deserve punishment in and of themselves? See, that's, sometimes we think, well, I'm God's cosmic scales, I'm a better person than I am a bad person. I mean, look at Dieter. He's worse than I am, so I probably am. But none of us measure up to God's standard, and so deserved punishment from God, that's justice. Folks, and that has temporal consequences. Israel was going to find that out with the captivity. That's what Hosea is talking about. But then as Christians in this life, are there consequences to our sin? Yes, there are. We call that discipline or chastisement. The writer to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Children, my son, do not despise the chastening, the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges, whips every son whom he receives. And so sometimes we don't like that. Discipline is not fun. As kids, disciplining children. Children don't like it. My hand gets sore from beatings. But because I love my child, how much more God? We are children. He disciplines his children. If you are without discipline, perhaps you're not his children. And that's scary. And so think of the loving discipline of a loving father. That's the temporal consequences of sin, that trying to help us learn and all the things that God loves us enough to do that. We don't understand it. It's not fair, God. Why are you? Well, be thankful that God loves you enough to discipline you instead of just letting you do your own thing all the way to eternal separation. And so the challenges to Israel. Israel, don't disregard my covenant. I'm going to discipline you. But if you are so far beyond my discipline, there is an eternal separation, the captivity, God's presence. I'm going to send you off to Assyria and later Babylon and Israel. But eternal separation, folks, which the reality, hopefully for none of us in this room, but the reality for unbelievers is hell. It is a real place. It is an eternal separation from God's love. Now, God is present in hell. Sometimes we hear, oh, God's not in hell. No, God is present in his wrath and his judgment, deserved. And that's one of the things that's hard for us to get. Nobody deserves that. We all deserve it. And so eternal separation, folks, that is a horrible, horrible message and fits with Hosea, where it's all bad news. And back in the old days, those hellfire and brimstone sermons, those were necessary. We don't get those too much in the church anymore because that, pastor, that just doesn't make me feel all warm and fuzzy. No, because you're a reprobate sinner and you need to recognize your sin and trust in the Savior. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, talking about this the new heavens, the new earth, after what's called the great white throne judgment. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so, folks, that is horrible. And that's trying to convey that, you know, in our comfortable church building for, you know, preaching to the choir here, hopefully. But folks, that is a reality. Israel was not getting that. Sometime the world obviously doesn't get it. It's easy for us to point our finger, yeah, you people, you're going to burn in hell. We should never be laughing about that. It is a reality, but we ought to recognize how serious that is. So punishment, temporal, like the purpose for Hosea, the imminent judgment temporally during time, here and now, but yet that eternal separation from God, just judgment for unbelievers, versus the eternal love that God shows to wayward Israel, his unfaithful wife, and us as the bride of Christ, the church, despite our disobedience. God loves us nonetheless. And on Valentine's Day, you know, you people are very unlovable, but I love you anyway. Is that a heart? But aren't you glad this, when we are faithless, he is faithful. So, and we'll talk about no promises this week. You'll get a promise next week. And so the idea then, the big picture, God's holiness, who he is, our sin, how bad it is, his provision, we'll talk about that more, the good news, but looking forward to Easter and Lent and the resurrection, and our response, which Ash Wednesday, that's part of tying all this into cultural things, but do we truly understand how bad our sin is and recognize what we deserve? Let's cogitate on that a little bit so that we can then all the more appreciate and praise God for saving us from that. A big Valentine. God's love for unlovable people through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Sin brings deserved judgment and separation from God. And like we read Romans 6:23, and this will be our verse next week, but God, aren't you glad? But God, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's all for his glory. So, well, thank you for hanging in there. See, now look.